Hear the word of the Lord. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Gracious and loving God, we have come to you as a worshiping community, offering to you the praise, the honor, and the glory that is due to your name. This morning, we're especially grateful for the marvelous grace that has revealed to us the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. As Jeremy opens this word to us, give us attentive ears and receptive hearts, that we will learn to follow you more closely. We ask in his name. Amen.
Well, good morning, church. So glad that you are here. If you're new with us, my name is Jeremy, and it's my privilege this morning to invite you to have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 1. We're in the midst of a sermon series that we're calling Introducing Jesus. It's based on the very first chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, and we're seeing what that first chapter teaches us about the person and the work of Jesus. This is Mark's introduction to the person and work of Jesus, and we're following along in that introduction and seeing how God might instruct us about how we should live our lives. And my goal today is that every single one of us in this room will know and understand Jesus's plan, as it is revealed in this passage today. But even more than just understanding it and knowing what it is, my goal is that every single one of us will be willing to participate in that plan. I don't know if you're like me, but I like to plan. I like to sit down at the beginning of the month and think about what's coming up and what needs to get done, and then map out how that's going to happen. When I was in school, I enjoyed looking at all the courses I needed to take and then figuring out when I was going to take them and get a strategy of how that was going. And our finances, I enjoy planning out our budget and in a way that moves us towards the goals we have as a family. And when I go fly fishing, I like to look at the map and think about how I'm going to get down to the creek and then which way I'm going to go to the creek and how far and all that stuff and what kind of flies I'm going to use. I like to plan. But I'm also, I would say, a flexible planner. I don't have to have every single detail mapped out, and I don't have to follow that plan to a T, but I'm always going to be at my best when I have a sense of the plan and what the plan is and where I'm going. And for those of you who function in life without a plan, it's hard for me to understand you. I love you, but I don't get you. And how about you? Are you a planner or are you a live-in-the-moment person? In fact, let's just do a little survey, a little Likert scale. If 5 is I'm a totally a planner, and if 1 is I could hardly care less about a plan, show me what number you are. Okay, we've got... Now, don't try to say the number of the person next to you. Just say your own number. All right, we got a good mix. Way to go. Here's another question. What would you say if you had to answer that question about Jesus? It's a tricky question, right? It's a tricky question because Jesus lived in moment-by-moment obedience to the Father. Whatever the Father told him to do, Jesus did. But also, Jesus was in unity with the Father and the Spirit in God's overarching plan of redeeming transformation. Jesus definitely had a plan given to him by the Father. And in today's scripture, we see the beginning of that plan unfold. Now, at the heart of that plan was Jesus' own sacrificial death and victorious resurrection. But that plan is actually much bigger than just that. And if we don't understand it, church, if we don't believe it, if we don't participate in it, we will absolutely miss out on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So may the Holy Spirit open our hearts and our minds today to receive and believe His word. Look with me at Mark chapter 1. What has already happened to Jesus so far in this chapter? Well, starting in verse 9, Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan. He saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. He heard the voice from heaven that spoke affirmation over him. The Spirit sends him into the desert. He's there for 40 days of temptation with the devil. And then, as we talked about last week, after John was put in prison, Jesus comes into the Galilee, the region where he grew up, and he began to proclaim his message. The time has come. The kingdom of God is here. It is near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, at the heart of that region where Jesus was proclaiming this message, Galilee, at the heart of that region is the Sea of Galilee. And it was the primary economic driver of the region, and its main industry was fishing. And so it's no surprise that as Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee, that he sees fishermen, probably many, many fishermen. But what he does with these fishermen is absolutely unprecedented. First, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew, and then he saw the sons of Zebedee. Now, I think it's important for us to remember that Simon, who was later called Peter, is who I believe is the primary source for Mark's narrative of this gospel. And so that, when I think about that, it just adds for me some color, because I realize I'm hearing Simon Peter tell his own story of what happened in this setting. And from the other narratives in the scripture, from Luke and John and others, there's only those three others. So from those other narratives of scripture, we have a little bit more information, a little bit more color commentary on what happened about the interactions between Jesus and these two sets of brothers. But Mark just cuts right to the chase, as he often does. Jesus sees Simon and his brother Andrew, and he says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." There are so many things that are going on in this passage that we could talk about. But I just want to make sure that we really, truly understand this one sentence from Jesus. "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And I want to break it down into three sections. First, come, follow me. Then, I will make you. And then fishers of men, or fishers of people. The word there is not gender specific. Jesus starts by saying, "Come, follow me." Now, literally, Jesus is saying, "Come on, put yourself behind me." And this is actually a very unique call here. First, it's unique because Jesus is the one who initiates the call. You see, in Jesus' day, there were rabbis, and rabbis had their students who would learn from them. And many have connected Jesus and his disciples to this idea, this concept of the rabbi and his students. But to be a student of a rabbi, the student had to pursue the rabbi. The student had to apply, so to speak. And really, in that model, the student chose the rabbi and the student initiated the process. But here, Jesus chooses Simon and Andrew. He chooses the sons of Zebedee. Jesus initiates this call himself. "Come, follow me," he says. Second, there was no previous experience required. You see, in that rabbinical model, a student would have to likely undergo a significant amount of training and learning before being accepted into the rabbi's school. But here, Mark gives no indication that Simon and Andrew and James and John had any previous schooling or any special training beyond the typical Jewish upbringing. Jesus did not choose, in other words, from the socially prominent or from the five-star prospect on the board. He chose regular fishermen, four regular fishermen. Third, the call that Jesus makes is to Jesus himself. That's also unique. You see, in the rabbinical world, the loyalty of the student was not necessarily to the rabbi as the person. Instead, the loyalty of the student was to the Torah, the scripture. So the rabbi would never say, come follow me. The rabbi might say, come learn the scriptures with me. Not even the Old Testament prophets would say, come follow me. They would say, turn back to Yahweh, follow him. But what does Jesus say? Follow me. It's an exercise of his true authority as the Messiah, as the Son of God. And it reminds us that being a disciple of Jesus is truly about following him, about surrendering all of our lives to Jesus, to go where Jesus goes, to do what Jesus does, to put ourselves right behind him so that we might follow him. Come, follow me. Jesus invites these men to follow him. He invites them with authority. For James and John in verse 20, it says that he called them. I imagine maybe a very similar set of words that he used with them. In other words, Jesus initiated. He went to where they were. He did not put up a sign in the synagogue that said, disciples wanted, call here. He chose them. And that's exactly what he does today. For all of you who are disciples of Jesus, it is only because the Holy Spirit of God initiated in your life and opened your eyes to the truth of Jesus, as James prayed, the marvelous grace of God that called you to a new life. It is more of a gift to be a disciple than it is an achievement. And that just reminds us that there is no room, church, there is no room in our lives for arrogance. There's no room for looking down on other people. If you are a disciple of Jesus who has put your faith in him, it actually has nothing to do with any of your qualifications. It is only by the grace of God that we are saved. And if you are a person today who has not put your faith in Jesus, I believe that he wants you to hear the same invitation today. Come, follow me. And I pray that you will heed that call. He starts by saying, come, follow me. Put yourselves right behind me. The next phrase is, I will make you. And this is actually a very critical phrase. It's important to notice that, first of all, that Jesus is the actor. The fishermen are the receivers. Jesus is going to do something. What's he going to do? He's going to make them into something. And I think it's helpful to know that in the original language, there's actually two verbs here. The first one is to make, like I will make you, to make. And the next one, though, is to become. Or to exist into being. So together, it's as if Jesus is saying, I will cause you to become. Or I will recreate you to be. In other words, Jesus is not talking here about another training program. Like my PhD, where I got admitted, and then I took the classes, and then I passed the tests, and then I did my research, and then I wrote my dissertation, and then I defended it successfully. And so after all of that, I earned, through the work I put in, a PhD. Jesus is talking about something totally different. This is more like when the Apostle Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. That's the kind of action that Jesus is talking about here when he says, I will make you. He's talking about a work of transformation, of redeeming transformation, of changing, literally, who these men were. And you might ask, well, why is that so important? church, this is so important. It's so important because this last phrase that we're going to talk about in just a moment is so big. It is such a leap from what these guys understand as the purpose of their lives. It's such a leap from what most of us naturally think about as the purpose of our lives. It's so beyond us. It's so intimidating that it's so easy for disciples of Jesus to think, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I could never really be a fisher of men. I'm a follower of Jesus, but I could never really be a disciple maker. I believe in Jesus, but I'm not one of those people that can just like talk about my faith with anyone. I'm a Christian, but I could never be an evangelist or a missionary or something crazy like that. Have you ever thought like that? I know some of you have because I've heard you say it to me. In fact, I've heard some of you say those kind of things about our church. And that's why understanding these words, church, is so important. When we say things like that, we're demonstrating that either we don't yet understand that Jesus is the primary actor here. Jesus is the one who transforms his disciples into this new thing, rather than the disciples making themselves or achieving this idea of being fishers of men. So either you don't understand that Jesus is the one who does the transformation, or you don't believe that Jesus is capable of doing such a transformation in you. When we say those things or think those things, it shows a huge lack of faith in Jesus. But when we understand what Jesus is saying, when he says, I will make you become, it frees us up to receive that transformation and to believe in that transformation and to live in the mindset of that transformation. Of course, there are things that we can learn, skills that we can acquire that are helpful, knowledge that we can grow in, of course. But Jesus is not talking about learning some skills or learning some techniques or learning four steps of a plan. Jesus is talking about a transformation of the heart. He's talking about a change of mindset. He's talking about a repurposing of life that he accomplishes in his disciples. And finally, what is it that he's going to transform them to become? Well, he's talking to fishermen. And so he says, fishers of men. And if you look carefully in the Old Testament, there is imagery like this in Jeremiah and Hosea. But Old Testament imagery of this framework of bringing, of fishing for people, but it's always in the framework of judgment, catching them so that they can kind of be judged by God. Here, though, Jesus is talking about the good news of God, that the kingdom of God is at hand. So he's not talking about catching people for judgment. He's talking about saving people from judgment. He's going to make these regular fishermen into men who are used by God to change the lives of other people forever. Jesus is going to transform them as they follow him together into disciple makers, into kingdom of God bearers, into gospel preachers. He's going to make them into mission sharers. He's going to totally rearrange their priorities, realign their allegiances, and revise their vocations, all for the advancement of Jesus' mission of redeeming transformation. That's what it means when he says that he will make them into fishers of men. Wow! Wow! And church, the fact that some 2,000 years later, that this morning all over this city there are small gatherings of Christians like this one is proof that Jesus did exactly what he said he would do. Hallelujah. So what was Jesus' plan? Well, his plan was to call unto himself men and women who were willing to follow him, to put themselves behind him, even at great cost. Men and women who, as we will see in these coming chapters of this gospel, are frail and are definitely imperfect. They're not superheroes. They're regular people, just like you and me. But they are men and women who, through whom God's kingship will be established on earth as it is in heaven. His plan, Jesus' plan, is to call disciples, disciples who Jesus will make into disciple makers as they follow him together. And through these disciple makers, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus will build his church and he will bring God's redeeming transformation. And beloved, I believe the reason that Mark includes this in his narrative about Jesus in this introduction as he begins to call disciples is because as he heard Peter say this story again and again and again, he knew that it wasn't just for people to know about how special Peter's call was, but so that all who heard Peter and everyone who reads this gospel account of Mark, just like you and me today, would know Jesus' call on their lives, on our lives, and recognize our part of his plan. But somehow, perhaps because of the blessing that we have received in this country to worship God freely, somehow so many of us have disconnected our faith in Jesus with the direct call of Jesus to be on mission with him. You see, many of us do not naturally connect our faith in Jesus for salvation with the all-encompassing call to be on mission with Jesus. And because of that disconnect, we have missed out on the incredible things that God is doing to build his church around the world and even right here in our city. But what this passage teaches us is that when we surrender our lives and put them behind Jesus, when we drop our nets and get out of our boats and to follow Jesus with other disciples, that Jesus transforms us into fishers of men. He totally transforms regular people like you and me into disciple makers who together manifest the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And so I have some questions that this passage has raised in me, and I want to share these questions with you for you to consider today. Beloved, do you believe that Jesus is able to make you into a disciple maker? If you don't, I encourage you to ask God to help you believe. Because that's what this passage teaches us. There is no difference in qualification between you and these fishermen. Next question. Are you willing to surrender to the work that Jesus wants to do in you and through you? Are you willing to let go of your bunny, as we saw demonstrated earlier in our worship service? These fishermen from the Galilee, they heard the call of Jesus. And in Mark's way, he says that they immediately let go of what they were holding on to so that they could be part of what Jesus was doing. Church, if our arms are folded and we're saying, well, Jesus will never make a disciple maker out of me, it's going to be very unlikely that he will. The transformation of Jesus comes out of a faith-filled surrender to him. Are you willing to surrender to the work that Jesus wants to do in you and through you, even if it includes a very large needle? Last question. Is your plan for your life submitted to Jesus' plan for your life? Is the plan and the vision that you have for your life submitted to the plan and the vision that Jesus has for your life? You see, Jesus gave these guys a vision. He gave them a picture of the future state. He said, "Come follow me." That was the invitation or the command. And then he said, "I will make you fishers of men." That was the vision that he gave to them. And see, not all of us came to faith with that vision. Some of us came to faith in Jesus, those of you who have put your faith in Jesus. Some of us came to faith in Jesus with the vision of eternal life. Some of us came to faith in Jesus with the vision of a clean slate, the forgiveness of all of our sin, the wiping away of those stains. Some of us came to faith with the vision to be part of a family, to be included, to be accepted, to be part of God's family. And church, all of those are true. All of those are true, but none of them are complete. The Bible teaches that in addition to the forgiveness of sins, hallelujah, in addition to membership in the family of God, awesome, in addition to eternal life with Jesus, praise Him, we are saved to participate in God's redeeming transformation for our city and world. And one of my dreams for us as a church is that every single follower of Christ who calls this congregation their church will take on a missionary mindset. It doesn't mean that all of us are called to quit our jobs and move to a foreign country to advance the gospel there, though I pray that many more will be. But it does mean that all of us will consider our everyday lives to be on mission with Jesus. When we have a missionary mindset, it changes the way we think about our neighbors, changes the way we think about our family, changes the way we think about our everyday chores and interactions with other people. It changes the way we think about our work. It changes in our entire perspective when we have a missionary mindset. Can you imagine how powerful it would be if every single person in this room right now who believes in Jesus took on that missionary mindset in their everyday lives and simply made ourselves available to the Lord in the way that as we follow Him together, in the way that we live our lives? How powerful would it be if all of us went about our day with that missionary mindset? Church, it's when we do that. It's when we do that, trusting in Jesus, following behind Him, receiving the transformation that He gives us as we surrender to Him. It's when we do that that God's redeeming transformation becomes a reality, not just in us, but through us. And I pray that the Lord has used this message to move you a little bit closer to that dream. Jesus, the beloved Son of God, the Messiah, is calling you today to follow Him, to increasingly surrender all of your life to Him. And as you respond to Him in faith, and I pray that you will respond to Him in faith, He will make you into a disciple maker. He will use us to shine His light into this city. We will participate in the greatest mission of all of history, redeeming transformation that God is bringing in our city and world for His glory and for His glory alone. So may it be so for you and for me in this week. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you so much for your amazing, marvelous grace that initiates with us, that comes into our presence, it comes into our world and calls us to be your disciples. Lord, I just thank you so much for the way you have initiated with so many people here. And Lord, with every single person here, even if there's a person here this morning who doesn't yet believe in you, I believe that you have them here and that you are initiating with them right now. May every single one of us hear your call for us to follow you, to surrender to you, to put ourselves behind you, not just to have a belief about you in our heads, but to have faith in you in the way that we live, so that we would be ready to be changed by you, to be fishers of men and women, disciple makers, gospel preachers, missionaries, mission sharers, ministers of reconciliation. Lord, it is so clear all over Scripture that you don't just call a few of your disciples to be on mission with you. You call every disciple of Jesus to be on mission with you. And you are the one that does the work. So help us to believe that. Forgive us for the way that we haven't believed. Forgive us for the way we haven't had that as part of our vision for our lives. But God, come by your Holy Spirit. Shape us. Help us to believe that you are the one who does it. And in that faith, give us a missionary mindset, that we might live our everyday lives with that gospel intentionality, with that mission-mindedness, Lord, on purpose for you. Thank you that as we do that, as people in this congregation are doing it, you are bringing in them and through them your redeeming transformation in our city and in our world. We ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. And everyone who agreed said,
amen.
From the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. The prayer team is here, and they would love to